There was a prophet that said, there shall be open in the house of David a fountain for all manner of sin and uncleanliness. We all know who that fountain is, don't we? That fountain is the person of the Lord Jesus. God, we thank you today for the opportunity of ministry. And I ask you now for an unction from the Holy One. And I pray a prayer prayed by an ancient songwriter. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The Bible tells us in Acts 10 and 38 that Jesus was a very busy person. Anointed people are like that, you know. Oh, they're not busy with the things that we might be busied with, but they're busy because their mind is ever churning with something that God is communicating to them. Jesus was not only busy in meditation to his Father, he was also busy about going where needs were and where people were gathered together that had a specific situation. Anybody in this house have a situation? Oh, yeah. I think if you just look down the row you're sitting on, you'll probably find a lot of situations, because most of us live in a world where there are stresses and there are pressures and there are things that are important and things that just require our full attention, even to the point that that attention sometimes becomes worry, and then that worry sometimes becomes anxiety, and that anxiety turns into fear, and we just kind of live a life kind of tethered to those kind of things. But God wants you to have those chains falling that we sung about a few minutes ago. He's come to set the captives free, and he's come to deliver them that are bruised. So you'll find Jesus most of the time where people are gathered that have needs. In fact, he isn't above just making a great effort to get to one person that has a need. He was going up to Jerusalem, and the Bible tells us in the book of John. And how many of you know that the book of John is not one of the synoptic gospels? Well, I got to tell somebody something today you didn't know. John is not one of the synoptic gospels, because it doesn't start with a narrative about his birth as the other gospels do. John's gospel just simply starts by, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the 14th verse, he just comes out and says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father. So there's no birth narrative in John, but there is a tremendous cross narrative in John. In fact, the book of John is more about Jesus as the Son of God. His deity is more expressed in the book of John, and the terrible condition of Israel at the time, in fact, is reiterated over and over in the stories that are told about blind people and about people that are palsied and about people that are disabled. And what John is really getting at is the whole religious system of Israel was just in shambles at the time when Jesus walked upon the earth. In fact, Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and Levites were all a part of a religious system that Jesus called whited sepulchers or graves that are pretty on the outside but stink with filth on the inside. So Jesus came to correct a religiosity and also to minister to people that were hurting and people that were in need. That by the time this is written, listen to what the first verse says. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, what had happened now, it used to be a feast of the Lord. It used to be a feast of God, and it turned into a feast of the Jews. In other words, what was originally of God suddenly became owned by the Jews. The service, the purpose, the mission, the vision, all became driven by them instead of God. So what Jesus was going up to Jerusalem to attend a feast had deteriorated from being a feast of God to becoming a feast of the Jews. God forbid that church service at Harvest would just be a perfunctory, institutionalized form that we go through denying the power thereof. God forbid that we would ever take ownership and say it's not God's service, it's our service. It's not God's church, it's our church. Come on, somebody. God forbid that time would ever come, but that's what had happened in Israel. It had become more human-driven than it was God-driven. And if anybody needed revival, they needed revival. And Jesus was the revival they needed. But they didn't recognize him and they didn't realize it because he came to his own and his own received him not. So when Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, on his way to go to the temple to celebrate the festival and the feast, he made a detour. He made a detour. And touch your neighbor and say, it was a setup. I said it was a setup. Brother, God never does anything just haphazardly and by fate. He never makes a move without it is a calculated, intentional, and purposeful move. The Bible said there was a detour that went over by the marketplace where they sold the sheep. And it led to a place that was very commonly known as the Pool of Bethesda. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches, or in other words, five colonnades. Instead of being a rectangular shaped facility, it was five shaped. It would be like a pentagon, as we would say. And there were colonnades, columns all around that pool. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk. The original Greek says disabled people. There was a great company of disabled people, blind and halt and withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Waiting for, verse 4, waiting for an angel to come down and do something spectacular. And the tradition was whoever gets in first, whoever beats everybody else, gets healed. In these lay a great number. Verse 4 said, for an angel. Now verse 4 might not be in your translation. Many of the modern translations don't include verse 4 because that's just too spectacular to put in the gospel. That an angel would come down and stir water in a pool, well, nobody's going to buy that. So verse 4 got left out of modern Good News for Modern Man and several of the renditions of the translation. I hope you've got one that's got verse 4 in it. It says, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. And whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there. We don't even get his name. We don't even get much background of where he worked or where he lived or was he married, anything like that. Just a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Now, if you've got an old Bible that you've had 32 years, you've probably got my sermon titles marked all over that page because I've preached from that passage a lot of times. One sermon I preached about that was 38 years on the verge. 38 years of being close. 38 years of being in the right place at the right time, but somebody beat you. Never your fault, always I have nobody. So his excuse was, I'm just not quick enough. I'm disadvantaged. Everybody else is better than me, and I don't get treated right. I don't have anybody that cares enough that would pick me up and win the race and get me in the pool. He was banking on verse 4. Verse 4 was his hope. Verse 4 was his out. Verse 4 was his answer because he could see nothing else other than verse 4. An angel comes down at a certain season, troubles the water, and I got to be quick. I need help. I need somebody, but he's got to be a certain way. He's got to be strong enough to carry me, and he's got to be quick enough to beat everybody else. So the reason that I don't get my deliverance and the reason that I don't get my healing is there's nobody quick enough and there's nobody strong enough to help me. But I lay here year after year hoping that something might happen that would change everything. Come on, somebody. You see, I see a lot of places as pools of Bethesda. I see the modern church as a pool of Bethesda, always looking for a personality, always looking for a super duper whooper whopper, always looking for someone that's got the answer, always looking for somebody that's got that magic formula or that magic touch or that certain something about them that's going to come in and I need somebody. He told Jesus, I don't have anybody. I don't have anybody. Excuses. Hey, you know when your deliverance will start? The day you stop making excuses. Amen. I hear somebody say that's tight, but it's right. That's right. Deliverance starts. Things start picking up the time that we stop making excuses. When Jesus saw him and knew that he'd been a long time in that case, he said to him, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? I hear Jesus speaking through this pastor this morning saying to many of you that have been a long time in your situation looking for somebody, I hear Jesus saying today, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made whole? You came here for that. You came to this pool because you thought verse 4 was going to happen. You came here, but the question is, do you really want to get well? And so the man did like all of us. Well, let me tell you my story. Before I answer your question, let me tell you why I'm here and how I came to this place. The impotent man answered, here's my problem, sir. I don't have anybody when the water is troubled to put me in the pool, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me. I'm just a loser. I've been a loser for 38 years. And I'm surrounded all over this place and all of these porches with losers. They're here because they weren't quick enough. They're here because they never could get in first. Come on, somebody. And I'm just laying here in my place amongst all of these others. And that's how I got, you know, I was down at Rachel's Friday night. Ate at Jim and Nick's. Boy, that was good. Don't act like you've ever eaten there. Well, Bentley was busy aggravating his sister, as five-year-olds do to eight-year-olds. And Ella Grace suddenly said, ouch! And Rachel turned and said, did you hit her? Well, actually, she was doing this. She got a one of my French faces. She said, I didn't ask you for a story. I asked you, did you hit her? Well, she drank some of my milk too, Mama. Well, I didn't ask you that. I asked you, did you hit her? I hear Jesus saying to this guy, he's giving all these reasons why that I can't be healed. These are the reasons why I can't get in the pool. These are the reasons why I am like I am. I've got my story. I hear Jesus say, hey, I didn't ask you that. I ask you, do you want to be well? Do you want to be well? Do you want to be well? And then Jesus says to this man, rise, take up your bed and walk. Why did Jesus be so explicit with this guy? Why did he just look him in the eye and say to him, get up from there. What would you do if Jesus said to you, get up from there? Get up from there. You know what Jesus was saying to him? He was saying, you can't get to the water, so I brought the water over here to you. You couldn't get in. You couldn't win the race. You couldn't get in the water first, so I just brought the water over here to you. Oh, hallelujah. How many of you know that it's not about place and it's not about time and it's not about believing some super duper whooper whopper? It's about Jesus coming to you. He has said, I am come. He has sent to you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You don't have to go hunting for him. He's with you. He's beside you. He's in you. He's present with you right now. And he's saying, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Do you really want to be free? And Jesus, immediately that man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now there's a problem there, because all of you know about the Shabbat line that I've preached to you about so many Sundays, that they have in every city, in Tiberias and Jerusalem and all places, they've got this Shabbat, this line put up on poles, and that's called the Shabbat line. You can walk to that line, but you can't walk any further than that line, because the rabbis have determined that once you walk that far, any further walking would be considered work. So you can't walk any further than the Shabbat line. In hotels, there may be four elevators, but only one of them will work on Shabbat, on the Sabbath day. You may have ate great, great food all week long, but on Sabbath day, you eat cheese and crackers and, you know. Why? Because they're just determined there's not going to be any work done on the Sabbath day. And they're so stringent about that. And when Jesus said, get up and walk, the scribes and Pharisees felt like he was disrespecting the Sabbath day, because they considered that work. And so they told this guy, don't you know that's work, to be carrying your bed like that? And listen at the rest of the story. And the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it's the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. And he answered them, he that made me whole, the same man said to me, take up thy bed and walk. Wow, what an experience that was, to say the same man that healed me, the same guy that told me to get up and walk, the same man that spoke and power came into my bones, the same man that gave a word and my muscles became strong and I stood up and picked up my bed. I figured he knew what he was talking about if there was healing power like that in his word. Sometimes the Lord just wants you to make an effort. Sometimes the Lord just wants you to stop the excuses and stop believing the defeatism and just accept the fact that when Jesus extends his hand toward you, he intends to fulfill what he said to you. Do you remember in Acts 3 when they were going in at the gate, which is called Beautiful, and the man sitting at the gate begging extended the cup and he said, alms, alms. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. Now, it could have happened just like it did with Jesus saying to this man, rise, take up your bed and walk. But the Bible said that Peter extended his hand to him and lifted him up. Sometimes it's just instantaneous. Other times, Peter extended his hand when he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he just reached his hand out and lifted him up. When that man that was carrying around his arm for all of his life, he had a withered arm. It had no strength. It had no energy. It was useless. It was just a piece of flesh hanging on his torso. It was dead. It wouldn't function. It wouldn't work. It added nothing to his life. It was just a liability. It wasn't an asset. It was something that drained him instead of strengthened him. It just didn't function. And no doubt people said to him, why don't you just have that amputated and get rid of that? It's never going to be worth anything. It's always going to be dead weight. It's useless. Why don't you just get it amputated? Have you ever had a situation that was doing nothing but being a liability? And everybody said, you need to just cut loose from that. You just need to get rid of that. But for some reason, you just continue on. For some reason, you just hang in there. And one day, he met this man called Jesus. And Jesus said to him, would you stretch that dead thing toward me? Would you stretch forth your hand? Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be well? Do you want to be healed? Stretch forth your hand. Well, Jesus knew he had no sufficiency or ability to do that, but when he started trying, when he gave God something to work with, come on, somebody, when he gave God something to work with, the Bible said immediately, whoosh, blood flow, muscle strength, agility, function, healed. When he expressed faith by obeying what God said, stretch forth your hand. Some of you have got some dead things in your life that you thought are gone and never will ever be resurrected. You've given up on them. In fact, you've had a funeral service and buried them and eulogized them and give them a proper burial. And God is saying today that he can give some life to some of those things that you counted dead. Some of those things you thought were gone forever. God can restore and replenish and heal and deliver. God can give a new beginning. He is a God of new beginnings. Sometimes God plants seed, and it may be a while before it comes up. It may be another season before something was planted in another season that didn't work out. Didn't work out. And the season came and went, and you gave up on it. And then sometime later in your life, you walk up there, and there's a new shoot coming up out of the ground. And you say, what is that? That's something God planted in you. In another season, at another time, and you thought it was dead, you thought it was useless, and you gave up on it, and you stopped believing, and you stopped expecting, but now all of a sudden God shows up, and there's new life in something you thought was dead forever. God loves to do stuff like that. Jesus said to that man, you're wanting to get to water, I'm just going to bring the water over here to you. That Jesus is the water that we're thirsty for. Thirsty. Have you ever been really thirsty? Really thirsty? My father-in-law, he's still out with Finchie, and she's scared she'll get the flu, so they can't come to church. I said, my Lord, been 85 years old, you've made it a long time. Don't want the flu, Brother Jared. The doctor told us not to get around nobody. I said, okay, I understand. Come sit in the balcony. Preachers, they're a wild lot, aren't they? They're crazy. There was a little woman in John 4 right before this story. And Jesus had made his way through Samaria. And Jews don't go through Samaria. They hate Samaritans. They go around Samaria. They call Samaritans dogs. Terrible, terrible. But the Bible said, Jesus said to his disciples, I imagine the disciples wanted to take the usual route and go the northern route and go around that place. But Jesus said, we must needs go through Samaria. Touch your neighbor and say, it was a setup. It was a setup. So Jesus finds himself at a well in a little village called Sychar, and this woman comes to the well, and Jesus knew she'd be there. It was a setup. It was a setup. And first thing Jesus said to her was, give me a drink. I'd say there's a lot of places that'd be called a pickup line, I guess. Give me a drink. She looked at him and she said, what? What are you talking about? Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. You're a Jew. Why would you ask me to give you a drink? And he said, if you knew who it was, water, you would ask me for a drink if you knew who I was. And she changed the subject very quickly. She said, why, sir, said, we worship here in this mountain. You're a Jew, you worship it. She's going to tell, here's the original difference in me and you, she was saying. And Jesus said, if any man shall drink of the water that I shall give him, he shall never thirst again. She went on talking. Jesus said, go get your husband. She said, I hadn't got one. Jesus said, yeah, that's right. You got five. And the one you're with right now is not your husband. Wow. She said, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. And after the discussion had proceeded, she said, sir, give me this water that I thirst no more and I don't have to draw it from a well. I want that kind of water. Brother, what she was saying was she said, I'm tired of struggling. I'm really tired of coming back here and having to draw more water. I'm tired in my situation that I can never get free from my dilemma. I can never get free. I'm tired of texting so-and-so. I'm tired of turning tricks. I'm tired of all of this mess that my life has become. It's just an emptiness that there is nothing that can give me any satisfaction. I'm locked into a situation and a circumstance and I don't know how to get out of it. Give me this water. I'm tired of struggling. And the Bible said when she received the water, she brought a vessel with her, but she became a vessel. Jesus said, it's not about putting water in your pot. It's about putting Jesus in your life. It's about putting the water into your heart and putting the water into your circumstance, your situation. Amen. You know, when Jesus was on that cross, and I'm already working on Easter, February already for April, and those cross utterances, and that awful time of standing in Pilate's judgment hall and having his back beaten to a bloody pulp, having all of the crowd crying, crucify him, crucify him. And when he was the Son of God, abandoned and forsaken by Father God, why did he have to suffer that abandonment and that forsakenness? Why did he? So that you would have to suffer that. He suffered it for you. He was forsaken so that you would never be forsaken. He was abandoned so that you would never be abandoned. He was shamed so that you would not be shamed and could be delivered from the shame. He became the propitiation of our sin. He became sin for us, made to be sin for us who knew no sin. He took your place. It was a substitutionary, vicarious act of the Lord Jesus. He actually became the water that we're all thirsty for. Talking about my father-in-law, I was going to tell you what a tremendous thirst. He's a thirsty man. He tells the waitress, I don't like to go eat with him a lot of times because he's kind of matter of fact to waitresses. And he said, honey, what you need to do is go get that jug you got and bring that jug out here and set it on this table, because I know I can't depend on you to get back here every time I need this glass filled up. So just go get the jug and bring it out here, wherever you get it from, and I promise you I'll drink every bit you bring out here. And Finchy, she'll look up and you'll say, he's a thirsty man. Well, sitting all around you are some thirsty people. Every one of us came to this house today thirsty, very thirsty. We're thirsty for a certain kind of water. It's not the kind of water that gives out and plays out. It's not the kind of water that you turn a spigot and it comes on and you turn it and it goes off. It's a kind of water that has a capacity to satisfy you in such a way that you'll never thirst again. It is water that is so eternal and so everlasting that it never loses its potency and it never loses its power. It never loses its ability to redeem and heal and refresh and come to you in ways that you can never imagine and rush over your soul. And one of those cross utterances was, I thirst. How in the world could God be thirsty? How in the world could the one who carved out and set the boundaries of the oceans of this world ever say, I'm thirsty? How could the one who spoke the word and all the world came into order? How could the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the one who is called the fountain, how could the fountain ever say, I'm thirsty? And the Bible said they put a sponge and they dipped it into vinegar and gall. In actuality, that was a concoction that was put together by the Jewish women to try to ease the suffering and the pain of the crucified one on the cross. It contained some kind of a numbing drug that was mixed into it that made the pain and the suffering a little bit easier. And when they stuck that up to the Lord Jesus, he refused it. He refused it. What was he saying? You see, sometimes you get stuck at places that God intended for you to pass through. Sometimes you make camp in places that God never intended for you to stop and set up camp in. Sometimes you find yourself at a pool of Bethesda, impotent, disabled, because you've been there so long that you've started acting like those folks act. And you've started thinking like those folks think. If I can just beat somebody, if I can just get in first, if I can just do this or do that, then I'll get what I want. And you've stayed there so long like he has that you've started acting like them and you've started expecting the same things they expect. But God is saying to you today, you've been here long enough. It's time, do you want to be well? It's time to get up and get going, because my purpose and my plan is not for you to camp out here. My purpose and my plan is for you to get through this season, get through this situation, get through this circumstances. Get up and get going. Rise, take up your bed and walk and get going. The devil loves nothing better than to sit you on the sidelines. He loves nothing better than to convert your thinking to a negative, excuse-making proposition, a victimization, as it were. Hey, God never wants you to act like a victim. He wants you to act like a victor. You're not a punching bag. You're not something that the devil can just unleash all of his power and stuff. You're a child of God. I said, you're a child of God. Somebody say, I am a child of God. You're a child of God. You're not an instrument the devil can just move around and instruct and manipulate. You're not anything to do with. He doesn't have control over you. I said, he doesn't have control over you. Well, glory to God, I'm about to shout out of my shoe heels. Hey, if the Lord means anything for his people, it's that you live in liberty, and that you live in victory, that you live in freedom. God doesn't want you tired or addicted to anything. He doesn't want you bound up and fettered and all in prison. Hey, his word to the prison is get up and get out of here. That angel came in and said, Peter, it's time to get out of here. And it amazes me that the angel said to him, wake up. What are you doing sleeping in your situation? What are you doing here? Resting. Prison bars all around you. Huge gates holding you in. How in the world do you sleep at night with all the hell that's going on around you? Wake up. He'd made himself so comfortable, the angel had to say, put your shoes on. He'd kicked his shoes off, kicked back and snoozing. You mean you can be comfortable and can rest in the middle of a situation and a circumstance that is unbearable? You can have a mindset that you're so positive that you're coming through this, that everything's going to be all right. No, we would rather tell people, I've been here 38 years. I tell you what, I've spent many a miserable day laying here on this old hard rock. I tell you what, I've seen a lot of people come and go around here, but I'm still here. Tell you right now, it gets bad sometimes. It wasn't for a lot of folks had mercy on us and comes by here and has a soup bowl ministry and gets us a little bit of bowl of soup and a little sandwich every now and then. I guess we'd just starve to death if it wasn't for them. Jesus is asking, when are you going to get tired of that? What, do you want to be well? Do you want to be made whole? Hey, that angel said, come on, Peter, put your shoes on, wake up, wipe that sleep out of your eyes. We're coming out of here. Woo! Coming out of here. And the Bible said there was a gate there, Alex, that it took 12 men to roll that prison door back. You think I'm kidding? Read it in the book of Acts. And Ray, as that angel and Peter walked along, when they would come to a door, it would just open. I imagine some folks would like to take that out of your Bible too, because that sounds pretty insane, doesn't it? That every time, Barbara, they'd get up to put their foot up against that steel, that thing would just roll back. That's about as amazing as when they took that ark in their hands and started marching toward that sea. And the Bible said when the bearers of the ark. The ark is the visible symbol of God's presence. When God's presence touched the sea. Then the waters parted and piled up on one another and backed up. It's amazing they still leave that in the Bible too, because that's pretty preponderous to believe. But when they reached that gate, that it took 12 men to move. Peter never slowed his gait. He never halted. But he just kept on walking, like same God opened those doors, he'll open this one. Well, this one takes more to open it than that one did. But when about to take that step and touch that steel, the Bible said it began to shake and it rolled right back out of their way, and they walked out of there. And the angel said, well, I've done my job. Go do yours. And the Bible said he went over to Sister Mary Mark's house. You know who she was? She was Barnabas' sister. She was John Mark, who wrote the book of Mark's mother, Sister Mary. And all the church was over at Sister Mary's house having a prayer meeting for their pastor that was in jail. I hope that never happens at Harvest. I saw what went through your mind. Don't you get any ideas in your little head? And Peter knocked on the door. And they were so busy praying that a little girl, come on, Bible scholars, what was her name? Not Tabitha, Rhoda. Rhoda went to the door and she answered the knock. And she didn't even recognize her pastor. How many times does God answer our prayer, put it on our front porch, knocking on our door, and we don't even know who it is? We're inside just praying our little lungs out. Oh, God, Lord, deliver our pastor. Oh, God, get our pastor out of jail. And he's standing on the front porch. Rodney, it's time to evaluate a little bit, ain't it? Somebody ought to recognize an answer to prayer. My Lord, when God is staring you in the face and say, well, here he is. How many times do we just keep praying for something when God's already given us the answer? How many times do we just keep on going through the motions and keep on going through the process when God's already given us the answer? Well, Jesus was stuck in a situation. And the devil used that same. He said, I've got him stuck. It's in a tomb. And he's stuck. This time he's worked himself into a corner, and I've got him. I got him right where I want him. Whew. I've got him in a prison that I call death. And I've got him, and he can't get out. They killed him. They took him down off that cross. And Joseph of Arimathea took him and put him in his own tomb. And we've got him. We've got him sealed up. We've got Caesar to put his seal on it that says anybody that breaks this seal will die at the hands of the Roman government. But God. Somebody say, but God. Yeah, I've been laying here 38 years. Yeah, somebody always beats me in the pool. Yeah, I've lost the race. I don't have anybody. Nobody cares anything about me. But God. Stop making your excuses and start saying, but God. But God. Hey. One of my great African-American heroes, S.W. Latimer, preaches a sermon. It's called The Funeral of Jesus. The Funeral of Jesus. And he has different ones to testify. And he has death to testify. When the devil came by and asked death, have you still got Jesus? And death said, yes, sir, I've got him. got guards posted. I got him laying in the tomb. He's lifeless and he's cold, and I've got him. On Saturday morning, the devil came by to check on Jesus, and death said, I've still got Jesus. No sign of life. Nothing's changed. I've got him. But God, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the earth began to quake, and the stone with the seal was broken. God had no respect for Caesar's seal. God was not intimidated by the strong, conquering Roman government. God was so determined in his purpose and his plan and his promise that nothing would defeat him. Not Rome, not Greece, not an army, not an emperor. Nothing would keep God from doing his purposeful, intentional will. And the Bible said very early in the morning, an angel came and rolled away the stone. Hallelujah. And Jesus arose from the dead and he came out of the tomb. Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him. Death could not sustain its hold on him. Because he arose and has become the propitiation for us. He has become the water of life for all of us who thirst. In fact, the prophet gives the invitation, Ho, everyone that is athirst, come ye to the fountain and drink ye of the water of life. Jesus is the water. And he said to that man in his desperation, you couldn't get to the water. So I brought the water to you. Whoa. Stand with me, please. I've often said, God can't change the things around you until he changes the things in you. He can't change the things around you. You're spending so much time making God, trying to make God change people. And God is saying, I really need to change you. You're wanting him to make that companion do different and act different. You're wanting things to change at work. You're wanting this person to stop being mean and hateful. You're wanting to find people that will bring some water to your life. The fact that Jesus brought water to him illustrates for us that we're supposed to bring water to people, to bring Jesus to people. He's a refreshment. You know, I said to you once before, I said it in a funeral this last week about a man named Demetrius. Paul said, Dottie said, he oft refreshed me in the ministry. And the word is spoken. If you will give a man of God, a servant of God, a cup of water, it would not be without its reward. You see, when you give somebody a cup of water in the name of Jesus, then you're giving them something that will never perish. Amen. It will never go out of existence. When you refresh someone with the water, that you never thirst again. Wow. Can you say today, like that Samaritan woman said, Sir, give me this water that I thirst no more. Sir, give me this water that I don't have to go somewhere and draw it out of a well. God, give me that water. Give me that water that I can be a refreshment to people and tell them, you might not could have got to the water, so I brought the water to you. Are there people that you know today that you could bring a drink of water? Are there people that you know today that are impotent? They can't help themselves. their situation, their circumstance is such that they just can't do anything about it themselves? Could you take water to them? That they seem to can't get to the water, can you get the water to them? Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost when I said that. Pray with me. God, in Jesus' name, I come to you yielded a vessel willing to be filled with the water of life. There are people all around me that I can refresh by bringing them a drink of water. And in Jesus' name, I purpose today that I will go out these doors with the intention of being refreshment and water to people who need me and need Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.